A day of faith through separation from the world and unity to Him is really the title of these next couple of days of messages. It's really a part one and a part two, but they stand alone as well. Today's going to be a lot of history, and tomorrow's going to be, a good teaching as well. So Yom Kippur, that Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippurim, is considered the most important holiday of the Jewish faith. In biblical times, it was a day on which Israel fasted, cleansed the sanctuary of impurity, and dealt with their sin through blood rituals and sending a goat off into the wilderness. These took place on the 10th day of the 7th month. Today, Yom Kippur, as we know it today, is not the same as it was when the temple was standing. Then it was a day of ceremonial cleaning, as I said. It was only on that day that anyone could go into the Holy of Holies. And not just anyone, it had to be the high priest. And he was to go in to sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant. And even before he was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, he created smoke in the Holy of Holies so that he would not be able to see Adonai sitting on the mercy seat on top of the Ark. Jewish law teaches that God inscribes the names of the righteous in the Book of Life, the condemned in the wicked Book of Death, and then there's a third book that most of us get written into if we buy into this tradition, and that third book is probably like 80-90% of the people. And that's on Rosh Hashanah. By the time Yom Kippur is over, that third book is going to be empty. Everyone in that third book is either going into the Book of Life or they're going into the Book of Death. And this is why it's so important for our Jewish brethren to do teshuva or repentance. Because this is the time that their fate is going to be decided. So they're going to do their prayers. They're going to do their good deeds. They're going to spend time reflecting on past mistakes and making amends, both to Adonai and to people around them. And for us, it really is a good time of self-introspection. And that time really started 40 days ago. On the first of Elul. Therefore, Yom Kippur is actually the end, not just of the 10 days of awe, but really a 40-day review. By the end of the days of awe, that third book is going to be empty, regardless of what you think. You can't just be on the borderline. You just can't be just kind of this way and that way in the world. You're either going to be in the Book of Life or you're going to be in the Book of Death. After the destruction of the Second Temple in 70 AD, the rabbis changed the focus from cleansing of the temple to the cleansing of conscience of the people. And that's really where Judaism is today. Rabbinic Judaism is not about cleansing of a temple because there is no temple. It was destroyed in 70 AD. So it's about the cleansing of our conscience. Now, according to tradition, the first Yom Kippur took place after the Israelites' exodus from Egypt and their arrival at Mount Sinai. We remember God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, the stones, while he was up on the mountain. When he descended from the mountain, Moses caught the people worshiping the golden calf, just as God had said, and he shattered those sacred stones in anger. Because the Israelites atoned for their idolatry, God forgave their sin and gave Moses a second set of tablets. That act of the Israelites returning to Adonai after the sin of the golden calf and the forgiveness that he gave to the Israelites is called the first Yom Kippur. The rabbis tell us that it was Rosh Hashanah that the first set of stones were completed, and that it's the 10th day After Moses broke the first set, that the second set of tablets were brought down from Sinai, signifying that God had granted atonement for the sins of the golden calf. This rabbinic interpretation is why Yom Kippur is 10 days after Rosh Hashanah. It explains the time, because you normally wouldn't have holidays so close together, holy days. Now, Leviticus 16 is the instructions for Yom Kippur. I read a little bit of it earlier. In it are the regulations for the high priest and how to make atonement for himself, the most holy place, the tent of meeting, the altar, and the people. Jewish texts recount that during biblical times, Yom Kippur was the only day that the high priest could enter that inner sanctum, the holy temple, in Jerusalem, and sprinkle the blood for the forgiveness of the people of Israel. And this continued right up until the destruction of that second temple by the Romans. Now, Yom Kippur is different, as I said today, than it was then while the temple stood. But that really shouldn't distract us and detract from the spiritual effect it should have on each of us. Adonai set it up for a reason. And he didn't say, you know, I don't believe he ever meant it to be. For as long as the temple stands, here's what you should do. It says, this is what to do forever. So we find a way of doing it forever. We also see the lottery to choose two goats, one to be consecrated to God and one to be the Aziel, as it's called. While the exact meaning of the word Aziel is uncertain, the ritual required the high priest to confess the sins of Israel on this Aziel goat while laying his hands on it, and then to set it free in the wilderness so that, quote, it shall carry on it all the iniquities to an inaccessible region. That's Leviticus 16:22. The goat was consecrated to God and was offered. The other goat was consecrated to God and offered on the altar as a purification offering. Now, traditional Judaism is looking to cleanse the way that individual looks and thinks of themselves, so that they can be seen differently by Adonai and have a place in the book of life. They believe they can do this themselves, that the works that they'll do will be enough. But when we look back into Torah, it was never a works-related cleansing that the people were to look towards. It was always to be based on the faith that they were to have in the blood sacrifice that was to be performed at the temple. With the temple's destruction, the focus of Yom Kippur, instead of purification of the temple where the sacrifices happened, became a personal atonement. The atonement we now perform is turned inward. It's an act of faith in which we are cleansed from the stain of our misdeeds by the blood. And I'm okay with this change, really. You know, some people say, oh, it's not what Adonai wanted all the time. But I think I'm okay with this change, because the focus goes from cleansing a physical temple to cleansing a spiritual temple, which is within each and every one of us, where we become part of that spiritual temple. And I think as long as you can appreciate that you are part of what he calls the temple or the body of believers, that's a good thing, that inward turn, that inward introspection. The temple of the Tanakh, or the Old Covenant, is represented by the corporate body of the believers today. We are, as always, to look at the example of Torah and apply it to our lives. It is when we try to dismiss the Torah that we get ourselves into trouble. With this cleansing of the spiritual temple that we go through, we do not believe that there is some kind of magic that occurs when we call on the name of Yeshua as the Messiah, but we are called to have faith in the blood that he shed for us as an atoning price that was used to pay for our sin. It's not magic. Rav Shaul tells us that our bodies make up the temple in 1 Corinthians 3. Starting in 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, "Don't you know that you are God's temple and that the Ruach Elohim dwells among you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." Each of us are a part of the temple. We are stones that make up the temple. We are the body of believers. No one of us is the temple on its own, although we do have the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, with us, within us. But we are blocks that build the temple. The corporate congregation of Adonai is really what we are. The Torah commands that we are to afflict ourselves, which is translated as fasting. All Jewish adults, apart from those who are sick or elderly, women who just gave birth, those who have a medical reason or physical reason why they couldn't, they're excused. They're are to abstain from eating and drinking between sundown and the evening before Yom Kippur and nightfall the next day. The fast is believed to cleanse the blood and spirit, which I'm going to talk about later on. You know, it's not meant to be a punishment. It was never meant to be a punishment, though. So many of our people look at it as a punishment as they go through it. It is said on Yom Kippur that we seek reconciliation with God and humanity. Repentance or teshuvah involves a critical self-assessment of the past year and the resolve to avoid falling into that sin in the future. Teshuvah requires discipline. The sages say that our fasting on Yom Kippur demonstrates our willingness to submit to discipline. I would say that fasting demonstrates not our willingness to submit to discipline, though it does to a point, but our willingness to submit to Adonai by faith and to separate ourselves from the world of sin. The Al-Chet prayer that we said earlier makes up a part of the Jewish confession on Yom Kippur. This is what the ancient sage Maimonides said about confessing to the Lord in his book Mishneh Torah. How does one confess? He or she says, "Please God, I have intentionally sinned. I have sinned out of lust and emotion, and I have sinned unintentionally. I have done such and such," and search yours right there, "and I regret it, and I am ashamed of my deeds, and I shall never return to such a deed." That is the essence of confession, and all who are frequent in confessing and take great value in the matter, indeed, it is praiseworthy, he says. He called the proper confession of sin praiseworthy. And this aligns with what we read in the Brit HaDashah, the New Covenant, in 1 John. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Maimonides said that right confession is praiseworthy. And James said that Adonai will forgive the purity. I'm sorry, John says that Adonai will forgive and purify. They're saying the same thing, that when we confess with the correct heart attitude, we can be assured that Adonai will hear and act upon our request for forgiveness. That a right heart confession will affect the actions of Adonai. This is not such a strange thing to say, because men's actions have always had an effect on Adonai's actions. Prophecy is Adonai saying that something will happen if you don't change. But if the people change, they do affect what Adonai does, because then the prophesized terrible thing that was going to happen doesn't happen. So men can affect what God does, but only when we submit to him and to his willingness. Confession in Judaism, you'll notice, are always in the plural. Right? I said that earlier. We have sinned. We have transgressed. It's always a we. They're always meant to be said by the entire congregation, even by those individuals who feel that they themselves have not been guilty of all the sins spoken of in the Elchet. This is in accordance with the principle that all Jews are responsible for one another. When an individual Jew celebrates, the whole community rejoices. When he weeps, the community shares the grief with him. When he sins, the whole community shares his sin. Confessional prayers for the high holidays are constructed to intensify our feelings of responsibility for one another and the unity among the community. The individual, when confessing in private, and the group, when done in public, make their confessions directly to God. There's no priests in the synagogue that sit in a little booth listening to confession. The whole house of Israel is looked upon as a kingdom of priests, and each Jewish person, or each believer even, can turn directly to God without assistance in this as an intermediary. All of the actions of Yom Kippur are to bring us closer to Adonai and separate us from the sins that we have attached to ourselves. Isaiah 58:9 tells us the advantage of following Adonai, whether it be the fast of Yom Kippur or following the Shabbat every week. Isaiah 58:9 says, "Then you will call, and Adonai will answer. You will cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you get rid of the yoke among you, finger pointing and bad mouthing." And then I believe it goes on with more sins that we've done. When we separate ourselves from those that do not follow Adonai and our own sins, then we will be able to cry out to Adonai and know with full confidence that he will say back to us, "Here I am." Then, now there's a tradition that many have heard called kaparot, and I got asked this during the week as well. It comes up almost every Yom Kippur. It's a custom in which the sins of the person, a Jewish person, were symbolically transferred to a fowl, a rooster, or a hen. The custom is practiced in certain Orthodox circles even to this day on Yom Kippur, but very few at this point. Very few. The hope is that that fowl, when it's the hope is that the fowl. Oh, okay, I see it. Got to figure out what I'm saying. So the hope is that when they do this ceremony, their sins are transferred onto that bird. And then that bird is donated to a family in need who need the food. Kaparot is not mentioned in Torah. It's not mentioned in Talmud, any of the ancient Jewish writings. The custom is first discussed by Jewish scholars in the 9th century. They explain that since the Hebrew word givar means both man and rooster, punishment of the bird can be substituted for that person. And now, in order to be a little nicer to animals, instead of swinging a chicken, they'll swing a bag of money and then donate the money. But the idea is the same. Now, several Jewish sages strongly opposed kaparot. Rabbi Solomon ben Abraham Adaret, one of the foremost Jewish scholars during the 13th century, considered it a quote, heathen superstition. This opinion was shared by Rambam, the Nachmanides, and Rabbi Joseph Caro, who called it a foolish custom that Jews should avoid. They felt that it was a pagan custom that mistakenly made its way into Jewish practice, perhaps because when Jews lived among pagans, this rite seemed like a korban or as a sacrifice to some extent. Today, like I said, it's looked down upon in most Jewish circles. It would only be some and only very, very few ultra-Orthodox communities that might still do this. Now, ironically, on Yom Kippur, we're called to fast as we concentrate on Adonai. I say this ironic. I say it's ironic because, personally, I find it hard to concentrate when I'm hungry. But Yom Kippur is supposed to be different. Yom Kippur is supposed to be, you know, our flesh cries out, feed me. But we're supposed to be different towards it during this time. The rabbis say that we deny the flesh as a way to focus on Adonai and his word. Each time we get a hunger pain, it may not automatically make us think of him, but it should force us to kick in a reasoning that'll get us to him. I'm hungry. Why am I hungry? Because I'm not eating. Why am I not eating? Oh, it's Yom Kippur. What am I supposed to be doing on Yom Kippur? I'm supposed to be concentrating on him. So yeah, it's harder to concentrate when you're hungry, but every time you feel that hunger pain, there's a reason. It's supposed to remind you to look up. It's supposed to remind you what the day is all about. So let that inner dialogue happen there. Every time you're hungry, and I'm guaranteeing you it's going to happen tomorrow. It might even happen already. But let it happen. And let it remind you why you're doing what you're doing. Why you're fasting. Why you're inflicting yourself. The act of fasting does not have magic to it. It doesn't move our mind automatically to Adonai. It doesn't give us salvation. It doesn't atone automatically. It was never meant to be that. But it was meant to remind us that we're to separate ourselves from food, just as we're to separate ourselves from the sins of the world. A definition of sacrifice from the Jewish encyclopedia says, the definition is the act of offering to a deity for the purpose of doing homage, winning favor, or securing pardon. That which is offered or consecrated. The generic term for sacrifice in Hebrew is korban. But what if a sacrifice was actually meant to be more than just honoring or trying to win favor from Adonai? What if we're not just looking for a pardon from our sin, but we're looking also for a separation from the sin and those that do sin? Some thought in the past that sacrifices would bring us closer to Adonai by paying for the price of sin. But I would say that the act of sacrifice brought us closer to Adonai because it separates us from the sin, which is what separates us from Adonai when we're in sin, right? Repenting and sacrifice go hand in hand. Repenting, which we know is the act of turning from our sin and walking back to Adonai, is not only the act of walking back to him, but at the same time, walking away and leaving that sin behind us, hopefully forever. Now, this is where I'm going to pick up tomorrow. So today was mostly history, but tomorrow I'm going to talk more about the sacrifice and what it should mean to us and how it brings us closer to him. Father, we thank you for Yom Kippur. We thank you that we are given opportunity as believers to be reminded of your atonement that you've made for us by shedding your blood. We're reminded that it's a good time to take stock of where we are, where our life is, where we're headed. Maybe we're walking in a direction and don't even realize it because we've never looked up to see where we're heading. Adonai, help us to look up on this day and this evening and tomorrow. Help us to look up so that we can see whether you're truly in our sights. We know we're in your sights. We pray that on this day, we'll be walking closer with you. That this day will be something meaningful. That our fast will not just be a time of hunger, but a reminder to separate ourselves from sin, just as we've separated ourselves from food. So we pray and thank you for your greatness, for your holiness, for your love, for your mercy. Father, we just thank you for it all. And everyone says, amen and amen. So tomorrow.